bless you.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 92, stanzas 4 and 6. Unrighteous witnesses have stood and told of crimes beyond belief, returning evil for my good, and they overwhelm my soul with grief. When in affliction they were sad, I wept and made their grief my own. But in my trouble they are glad, and strive that I may be o'erthrown. 4 and 6 of Psalter 92.
Thank you.
wish to read out of God's holy word in this afternoon from Hebrews thereof, chapter 6. But first, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Almighty, eternal, most just and most righteous, but also most merciful and gracious God, who givest unto us another day in this world that we may wake when the sun arises, and that we may be given a little more time, precious time, here upon this world, that we might seek our Creator, that we might also find him whom to know is eternal life. Lord, thou knowest that we have for thee no desire by nature, not even with all the religion that we have, not with the truth that we have, which we confess to be the truth, and which we believe to be the truth. But we have no heart that loves thee. O Lord, neither can we change it, because we are dead in sins and in trespasses. O thou sayest, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. O Lord, this we beseech of thee in this hour, in the place wherein thou dost dwell, where two or three are gathered in thy name, to be there in the midst of them, in the place where thou dost promise to work, which thou declarest unto us in thy holy word. O Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. O speak the word only, Lord, and we shall be healed, and we shall live, for thou hast the words of eternal life, and thou hast the power to give us life from the dead, in our souls to make us live, and to make us breathe, and to make us hunger, and to thirst after the true and the living God, and after thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, he has no beauty. He has no form. He has no comeliness in our eyes, except thou givest it to us, both for the first time and by renewal. O that thou may have mercy upon us, for thou art righteous to forget us. O thou hast no obligation unto us, and our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. And but wilt thou show us mercy and take our guilt away? And thou knowest that we will be otherwise as those amongst the whom the seed of the word has fallen, and from whom it has been taken as by the birds of the air, falling upon hard ground, or upon stony ground. Oh, a little taste, even a tear, and that has been brought to our eyes in our life, that maybe we have built our whole hope upon, thinking that this is eternal life, when our emotions, when our affections were a little moved. But thou sayest that it is possible to taste even of the good word of God and the power of the, and the powers of the world to come, and still to fall away. O Lord, convert us. O convert us. Take reasons out of thyself, out of thy dear and only begotten Son, to remember us in thy mercy, and not to deal with us as our many sins deserve. Another day, another Sabbath day, and that we will take for granted as we have done all the other days of our life. Except that thou sendest an arrow today from thy heavenly bow, and that may strike between the joints and the harness. O Lord, remember him that is sick. Thou knowest all his needs, the needs of his mind, the needs of his body, the needs of his soul. How many times, how many days does he get yet? We do not know. He does not know. Oh, we can only try to bring him to thy footstool. Or is it not so? And that the friends of the paralytic have laid him even through the roof at thy feet, and thou didst speak one word to him, thy sins are forgiven thee. O Lord, then he had everything, though he had not yet even in the body what was necessary for this life, but then he could die. Whether thou spared him for a little more or no, oh, we beseech thee, Lord, that thou may do so also for this friend and member among us, and this father, this grandfather, this husband. Oh, we try in all of our feebleness. Oh, that thou wouldest hear us, Lord, from heaven thy dwelling place, to look upon the earth and to see everything that happens there. That is all in thy counsel. It is all according to thy most holy will. Oh, give them help as a family. Be round about and near unto them. Remember the child that had surgery and that could come home again in this week. Thou hast made it well thus far. Give him freedom from the pain, and give that this may be an help unto him for his body, and that thou may supply for the parents also in the care for him each day with their other children. O Lord, look upon all the needy. Remember those that have needs of the mind, because our mind that is also to be upheld only by thee. Help, O Lord, bless medications and bless therapies for the bodies, for the minds. Oh, give that the extension of our days may no longer be taken for granted by any one of us, but that the callings that do come to us may be sanctified and blessed, or that we may begin this day to bow our knees and to call upon our Maker and our Creator. Remember thou the children, the youth, the parents, our schools, the education, all those that help therein. Remember the handicapped and the efforts also in our community, and that are for on their behalf. Wilt thou prosper those efforts also? Remember our mission field and all those that labor in thy kingdom over the length and breadth of the world. Remember our curatorium. Wilt thou supply men that may go forth in the ministry of thy holy word. and supply for our students and instructors when the time quickly draws nigh and that the exams will be held again. Wilt thou look upon our classes meeting that we have had, bless all that has taken place, and the meetings in the East and Midwest that hope to be held in this week. Lord, wilt thou give guidance from above in the midst of thy church to all office bearers? And wilt thou provide office bearers also for us as a consistory in the time to come? Help us, O Lord, to do our work in the midst of our flock, and wilt thou be with us feelingly and believingly in this afternoon hour for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 223, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Where'er his creatures gather, the unseen God is near. Let rulers fear their ruler, their judge let judges fear. And it follows all three stanzas of Psalter 223. Beloved congregation, our fathers explain each of the commandments of the Lord in one Lord's Day, that is, except for the third commandment. And why? It was because of the errors that did prevail in those times, that was in the days of the Reformation. And that was especially the error of the Anabaptists. As we have heard last time, Christ has said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. That means, children, just say yes. Or just say no. You don't need to add more than that, to add force to your words, he says, because whatsoever is more than these, he says, cometh of evil. And thus the Anabaptists say Christ has forbidden that man should ever do more than that. That he should ever swear an oath. They say that the oath is actually not necessary. It shouldn't be necessary if we would just all speak the truth. Then we don't need ever, if we never lie to one another, then we always will trust one another and we never have to add force to our words. What would you say about that, children, young people? Say, yes, that is true, isn't it? To make an oath really shouldn't be necessary, should it? All we need to do is say yes or no. And yet, and that is that being, yeah, we would say the ideal, in an ideal world, is not reality, because we do not live in an ideal world, but we live in a world that is fallen. The Lord Jesus says Christ is the father of the lie. He is the liar from the beginning, and he is also the prince of this world. That is, he is permitted by God, he is suffered by God to reign in this world. And thus the lie that is everywhere, isn't it? That lie that is in our own heart, isn't it? When the Lord said to Abram, why did Sarah laugh? What did she say? When Isaac said to Jacob, is that really true? Art thou really my son Esau, my very son Esau? What did he say? When the king of Jericho sent to Rahab and said, where are now those men? Bring them forth that are come into thy house. What did she say? The devil, he is the father of lies. And that devil is the prince also of this world. And he is working not only in the reprobate, but also in the people of the Lord. We do not disagree with the Anabaptists when they say the oath really should not be necessary. But we say that is not what it is about. It is whether or not the oath is permitted. And even more than permitted, whether that oath is also sometimes required. That is, in a fallen world, that we are living in. And therefore, our fathers have taken another Lord's Day to explain to us the lawfulness of swearing a religious oath and the manner in which we must do this. In Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37, which speaks about God's law, the third commandment concerning God's holy name, continued. That is from last week. Again, the third commandment concerning God's holy name. First, the lawfulness of religious swearing. The lawfulness of religious swearing. Question and answer 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. The lawfulness of religious swearing. Second, the manner of religious swearing. In question 102, may we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. The manner of religious swearing. What is, congregation, the purpose of the oath? Our fathers say it is to confirm fidelity and truth. What is more important than truth? You say, maybe my life. And yet it is not. Because the truth ought to be more important to us than our very life. There are many persons who have died for the truth. The martyrs refused to lie. And they only would confess the truth, and therefore they died for it. They were tortured for it. Christ said to Pilate, "For this end, for this purpose was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth," he says, "heareth my voice." And he said also further, "I am the truth." We, congregation, are not alone in the world, but we live with one another. And in order to work with one another, to exist with one another, we have to speak to one another. So this whole world and the function of the world is depending on communication. And when there is no communication possible, then it is not possible either to live together. We just think about the power of Babel. When the Lord confused the communication, and then they had no choice, but that they had to separate from one another. But the communication of falsehood, the communication of what is not true, is worse than no communication at all. Ehud pretended that he would give Eglon a kiss. But instead of doing that, he put his sword through his belly. That was deceit. It was the lie. The false prophets caused Ahab to throw all caution to the wind. They said, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. The Lord is going to give Ramoth Gilead into your hand. And there he died. The world is full of lies. What does that mean? It means that men in this world are not able to be trusted. Even like we heard about Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, who trusted Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. Of Sarah, Abraham said, she is my sister. Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, tell me, whether thou hast sold the land for so much. And they said, for so much. That is what's in our heart. You recognize that, children? Boys and girls, young people, all of us. You recognize that? To be in our heart. When we have to give an answer to a question. The lie. The lie causes us to lose trust in one another, what we have to say. Lie is what makes it impossible to work and to deal with one another. That is why Solomon, he says, a poor man is better than a liar. Because with a liar you cannot coexist. But there's more than that. Because Christ, he speaks about liars, and he says, they shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Say, is that right? Is that just? It is just. Why? Because the liar is of the devil. He is one with the devil. Thus, lying is a very serious thing. Lying is to be opposed to God. God who is himself the truth. And lying is to have affinity with Satan. As was done already in paradise. It is important by times that men know the truth. There are some times that it is especially important that men know the truth. When especially it is affecting the glory of God, our fathers say, but also the safety, they say, of our neighbor. Jonathan desired David to swear to him, to make a covenant with him. Can you understand that, young people? Let's think about that for a moment. Jonathan, he is, we would say, naturally speaking, the heir to the throne. But he knew that David would be king. And we know what happened also among the heathen nations in those days very often, sometimes even in the land of Israel. What would happen? Well, David, if he should be king, and later on there would come some kind of suspicion, Jonathan, one of Jonathan's children, then it could be that David will take the life of Jonathan, will take the life of his children. And so that was a very weighty matter for Jonathan. And he had to live each and every day with this. And therefore to him, that was a very, very important thing that he would hear from the mouth of David a promise, and that he would know that that was given to him in truth. And thus he made a covenant with him. But then he desires not only to make a covenant, a promise, but he desires that God himself would be brought into this, that God himself would be a witness to this, and that David may have the full realization that the Lord is looking upon them, that he has heard this vow, this oath, and therefore Jonathan is asking him to swear unto him. And that swearing was a great rest. It was a great rest for a comfort for Jonathan and for his seed. That is also for many years later. Elijah swore publicly. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Why did he say that? Oh, because he was looking to God's honor. Because Ahab was a wicked king. And under his evil rule, these people were led completely astray. And the Lord was going to judge this people. And Elijah would have Ahab and the children of Israel to know for sure that what is, that this withholding of the rain is no, just, we would say, just happening. No, but it is a direct judgment of God upon the sin of that people. And therefore the servant of the Lord takes that name of the Lord and he uses it and he expresses that name in a very purposeful manner, and that the Lord may receive his honor, his glory. To know the truth is especially important when we come into the court. Because it is in the court where judgment needs to take place and where sentences are being decided upon, are being pronounced, and are being fulfilled. So there are many people that do suffer under an unjust sentence, just like Joseph was cast into prison because of a lie. On the other hand, there are many people who are walking the streets who belong in jail. And thus those courts. Those courts are a very, very special place. A court is a place where great carefulness must take place. A court is a place where everything has to go in a very great order. A court is a place where truth must prevail. Truth, congregation, does typically not prevail with hearsay. Truth does not typically prevail with gossip. In gossip and in hearsay is no careful process by which the truth is sought out. And thus it is our obligation with obligation unto truth. The truth of God, for the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor, that we have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with spreading gossip and hearsay. The court The court is the place typically where oaths are being sworn. And why is an oath sworn? An oath is sworn there in order to attempt to obtain the truth. The truth with which is hidden and which is not known because things are not done openly. Scripture does not forbid us. No, on the contrary, Scripture commands us that we are also are cooperating with a court. The Anabaptists say, swear not at all, Christ says. That is true. He says that, swear not at all. But then he is not speaking about a court. But he is speaking about the common practice in those days where swearing became an everyday thing. So that very, very often, for very insignificant reasons, people were taking that name of God upon their lips or in some other way for no good purpose, that they were trying to add force unto their words. You say, how do we know that swearing an oath in court is not forbidden? Well, because Christ has gone before us in it. And because he himself, when he was asked by that lawful judge, doing unlawfully, but lawfully sitting as a judge, Caiaphas, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And then he opened his mouth. Thou sayest it. And thus we have the evidence. In such cases, we do not have just permission. No, in such cases, we have a duty. In such cases, we have an obligation that is, as our fathers say, for the confirmation of the truth. Because that truth is important. And it is also for the honor of God, because God is a God of truth. And when the truth comes out, then God is magnified. Moses writes, if a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep it, and it die, or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof. And he shall not make it good. Paul says an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. There you have the purpose. There you have the use of an oath. That is, he, the owner of it, shall accept thereof. Thus, how is it that that oath is putting an end to all strife? Well, it is calling upon God, who knows the heart, who knows everything, and it is calling on God to punish a man if he is lying. Thus, once that oath is sworn, then men have to step back. The swearing of an oath is the end of the strife. The swearing of the oath is a beseeching of the Lord that he will punish him who is lying. And then we end in him, who will do justice. Oaths may never be for something that is just trivial. It is only when a confirmation is needed that is very weighty, that it is necessary, that it is useful. We may never make an oath about something that we do not know, that is unknown, because we could be asking God to witness something that is not true. Thus, if we will make an oath and swear an oath, we absolutely need to know the truth of what we are saying. You say, maybe we swear, we make vows. That is true. The vow is a type of an oath. A vow, you say, we make a vow in our baptism. We make a vow when we do confession of faith. And what do we vow? We vow that we are going to do something. But you say that something is future. It is something that actually we know that we are not even able to fulfill. How is it possible that we can call upon God and make a promise that we know we are not able to fulfill? Well, a vow like that congregation, in the first place, is a vow that is required of us. That is something we do not have a choice about. Because the Lord commands us, every man in the whole world, that he will join himself to the true church of God with his children. So we have no choice in that. We have an obligation. We have a duty to this. And when we make this vow, we are calling upon God that he would witness our intentions in making that vow. That we have a desire that we would walk in the way of the Lord. And not only so, but they are things which God has attached his own promise to, that he will aid a person when they are sincere in their intention and when they will make that confession visibly, audibly, confessing with their mouth in the midst of his church, that the Lord is promising and that he will help a man to fulfill such a vow. Abraham said to that king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, he says, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. That, he says, I will not take from a thread to even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I made Abram rich. Thus he bound himself that he was not going to do this. And he bound himself with an intention to magnify the name of God in his life. That was a vow. We think about Boaz and how that Ruth has come to him and she has besought him that he would do the part of a kinsman unto her. And then he said, there is a kinsman nearer than I. And then he must be asked first. But if that nearer kinsman will not do the part of a kinsman unto thee, then he says, will I do the part of a kinsman unto thee, as he says, the Lord liveth, as the Lord liveth. Thus he swear to her. He bound himself to fulfill the duty of this kinsman. Was that not a great comfort to Ruth? And when she left that place, and when she went home again, oh, is that now not what that true church is looking for? And may receive also from that great near kinsman, oh, that he may speak to them, and that he may say to them that he will do the part of a kinsman unto them. Oh, then there is a great certainty in it, because it is his word that has been spoken unto their heart. Let us sing a moment. 243:8, 9, and 15. Though they be chastened, sore and tried, my faithfulness shall yet abide. My plighted word I will not break, nor change the promise that I spake. 8, 9, and 15 of Psalter 243. the lawfulness of religious swearing. Second, the manner of religious swearing. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. The lawfulness of swearing religious oaths is also made evident by the directions that the Lord has given here about how that oaths must be sworn. Isaiah says, he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, that is, by no one else, because that is to acknowledge that God is God. That is to acknowledge that the God of truth knows the heart, the only one that knows the heart. Thus, to swear by the name of saints or any other creatures, that is to give them the honor that belongs to God. That is to say that they have omniscience and omnipotence and the power to punish someone who is not telling the truth. Putting the hand on the Bible is an acknowledgement of the God who is revealed in that Bible. There are people who will not put their hand on the Bible. That is congregation a sin against the third commandment, that we do not want to acknowledge the God of the Scriptures as being the true God, and as knowing the heart of all men. It is our duty, the obligation of each and every one of us to acknowledge this. Neither, Christ says, shalt thou swear by thy head, or by the heavens, or by the earth, as some do, and in our days by this or that, whatever that may be. Because we don't want to swear by God. But Christ says we must swear by God, and we must swear only by God. Again, the Lord says, ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Falsely. What is that? To swear by the name of God falsely, we have a word for that. That is, when we are under oath, and we lie under oath. That is, congregation, a very serious, serious matter. It is called perjury. In the ninth commandment, there is some overlap here. Then we speak about bearing false witness. But here is a special kind of bearing false witness. Here, it is to bear false witness while we are under an oath, while we are publicly, purposely calling upon the name of the Lord to witness what we are saying. That is, congregation, to sin with a high hand. That is, knowingly to ask God to punish us, and that is unbelief. That is actually the highest sin that a man can make against truth. You cannot sin higher than to call God to witness our lie. In the Old Testament, the perjurer who lied under oath had to be punished with the same punishment that he was seeking for his neighbor. And if he was seeking death, then this man had to be put to death. But regardless of the punishments of men, The Lord says that he will be a swift witness against a false swearer. What is the greatness of that sin? What is the greatness of the sin of perjury? You know what that is. That's an attempt to make God an accomplice to my crime. An attempt to make God a witness and an accomplice to my lie. Because if he does not punish me, then I bring, as it were, God on the side of the lie. I bring him on the side of the devil. Thus, the false witnesses that testified against Naboth in judgment murdered him. But they did not only murder him. They also attempted to make God himself involved in their crime. That is blasphemous. It is an appalling manifestation of our depravity. How far that man has fallen away from God. Every man has a duty when he is called by a magistrate to go and to testify of the truth that he knows, what he is sure of, before that magistrate. To refuse to do so is to aid the criminal. To refuse to do so is to endanger the rest of society. To refuse to do so is to obstruct justice, the justice of God. When we make a vow, then we bring ourselves under an obligation. When we make a vow, we bind ourselves. That is not only before men, but that is also before God. Therefore, Solomon says, when thou makest a vow, defer not to pay it, because God does not have pleasure in a fool. Pay that thou vowest. It is better that thou dost not vow, and then that thou shouldest vow and not pay. That payment that is required, regardless of the inconvenience that the payment of that vow is bringing unto us. Because when a man has made that vow, then purposely not to fulfill that vow is the sin of perjury. David says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy house? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And changeth not, but he goes on, even if it was to his own hurt, if it was to his own inconvenience, because he has spoken it before God. Are there any exceptions to that in the Old Testament? We know that a wife could vow, or a daughter could vow when she was in her father's house. And if her father heard that vow, and in the same day, if he didn't wait, in the same day he disallowed that vow, then that wife or that daughter was free. But if that father or husband disallowed it, if that father or husband did not disallow it, if he was silent when he heard it, and he let that go, well, then that wife or that daughter was bound by their vow. say, what about a vow that was unlawful? Should a vow that is unlawful also be kept? Because we know, children, you know Herod, right? He made a vow too. And he had all his friends, the courtiers there. And then that daughter of Herodias came and pleased them all. Wickedness. But then he also vowed. And he vowed to give her anything that she wanted, even if it was to the half of the kingdom that he had. And what did she ask for? Well, she says, give me the head of John the Baptist in a charger. That was from her wicked mother. And then what do you say? Because that man had vowed. You say now he has to do it. Is that so? No, that is not so. And why is it not so? Because the vow was wrong. Because the vow was wicked. And if the vow is wicked, and then to perform that vow is only to add sin to sin. Thus, that is a vow that needs not to be kept, may not be kept, no. That is a vow that needs to be repented of, and that needs to be fled from, and that certainly does not need to be carried out. Saul was also a foolish king. Little bit of honey on the end of a rod, and Jonathan, his son, well, he comes into guilt with his father Saul. And then that king says, oh, Jonathan, that God do so to me and more also, thou shalt surely die. Oh, how easy, how unthinkingly, how lightly that man did take the name of God upon his lips. It was only a proof that he was a reprobate. Now he says, I have made that oath. Jonathan, you are my own son. And now I can't show partiality. So now you also have to die. Did he die? No. Why not? Ah, the people. They also vowed. And they said, God forbid. God forbid. As the Lord liveth, no man shall be put to death this day. And so they had to deliver him out of the hand of his foolish father. And that was all because of the rashness of using that name of the Lord by Saul. That is to use the name of the Lord in vain. May we swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Of God himself, we just read here. When he made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. Ah, you say, why? Why would God need to swear? Is there anything in the whole world that is more sure than God's word? Is there any uncertainty in his yea, in his nay? What is it to question the word of God which he speaks? Is that not in itself blasphemous? To say that God is as we are, and that he is a man, that he should lie? And yet, God was willing to swear. That was not for himself, but that was for Abraham. That was to make his promise sure to Abraham. That was to establish Abraham in that promise, what do we read together? By two immutable things, two immutable things wherein it is not possible for God to lie. So what are those two immutable things? First, it is his promise. We would say that it's immutable. It is unchangeable in and of itself. Does God need to add to that? He did add to it. He added an oath. A second immutable thing wherein it is impossible for God to lie. Thus, God is establishing the firmness of his covenant, of his word, unto his own people. Many years later, Zacharias sang of that oath that he swore unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Oh, there is nothing that is so sure as the deliverance of the church of God from guilt, from their sin, and from their corruption. While our fathers were but few sojourners in the land, he swore that Canaan should be theirs and made his covenant stand. Congregation, how though? How? The Lord says, how shall I put thee among the children? And how shall I give thee a pleasant land? The Lord knew how. David says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, there is nothing. There is no sin. No sin that can stand in the way of the deliverance of God's church. A priest forever. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world, sacrificed upon that hill, Golgotha. Behold, he says, my hands and my feet, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of that hope set before us. A strong consolation to those who have fled for refuge. Oh, did you ever flee? Has your soul ever fled for refuge unto that blessed mediator? If that's congregation one time in your life, oh, then you have a strong consolation, because it is confirmed. It is not only the promise of God, but it is confirmed by his oath. There is nothing so sure as the salvation of that true church of God. Therefore, Christ says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou teach us that thou art a rock, that thou art a firm foundation, and that we might feel it, that we might know it in our own souls, that we may experience it. For when thy word is spoken to our soul, then we feel something of that great immutability of thy promise, and then confirmed with an oath, O Lord, give thy people to relish and to rest in it, to trust in it, and that thy name may be glorified also in that oath which thou hast sworn for the safety of thy people and for the glory of thy own great name. Deliver us from all our sins. Be with us in the rest of this day. It is thy holy day. O give us contemplation of thy holy word and the blessedness that is contained and revealed to us therein. Speak unto our souls. Give us desires after thee. Grant us rest in the night and all that we stand in need of in the week to come. Bless the treatments that are given to the sick. And wilt thou help each one in our labors. In thy church, as the consistory also hopes to meet, catechism classes, and in all the work of our hands in the midst of this world, wilt thou glorify thy own name in our hearts, and that we may never take it in vain. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 303. The Lord unto his Christ hath said, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemies submit to thy command. 303, all the stanzas. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.